Well, I want to give you an interesting and curious prayer request that you ought to make for yourself. And that is to pray that the Lord will give you a broken and humble heart. To pray, Lord, give me a broken and humbled heart. Now, most of us don't think that a broken heart's a good thing. Some of the young folks maybe think that that means that someone I love said, out of here. But the Bible says in the book of Psalms, a broken and humbled heart, O Lord, you will not spurn. And we need to therefore ask the Lord for a broken and humbled heart. Now, what does it mean to have a broken and a humbled heart? Well, primarily it means to have a heart that is powerfully aware of my sin and yet also powerfully aware of God's love for me. We're going to look at this gospel today about two people. There's a Pharisee and there's a woman. And one goes away with a blessing and the other goes away with nothing but an admonition from the Lord. She has a broken and humbled heart, and the Pharisee is filled with himself and has no sense of his need for God. So to have a broken and humbled heart is to be aware of our sin, but also aware of the Lord's love for us. Now, let's look at this gospel in three stages. The first thing I want to do is to look at the problem of being Pharisaical, the problem of being a Pharisee. Now, who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were a group within Judaism who were very zealous followers of the law, and that's good. It's a good thing to follow God's law. But the problem with the Pharisees is that they had an idea that if they just followed the law, they would therefore be righteous. That is to say, they would have no sin. That all by themselves, they could become sinless. Sinless. Now, at one level, it sounds like a good idea. I'm going to be zealous in following God's law. That sounds good. But let me clue you in on something. God's law is very expansive. The law is summarized by two things: that you're to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, brothers and sisters, are you clear? That's a pretty wide field that we got to walk in, amen? But what the Pharisees did is they said, wait a minute, we got to get this thing under control. And like good lawyers, they started to go to work. And they reduced this wide field of God's commandments. They reduced it to 613 rules. Now you say, that still sounds like a lot, preacher. But do you really think, if you're married, do you really think that you can reduce your love for your spouse or your children to just 600 things? I hope that you have a more expansive notion. You see, in the way, the idea of really loving God and loving our neighbor is a very open-ended thing. But the Pharisees, because they wanted to follow the law, said, if I'm going to follow the law, I need for the law to be manageable. And so what they did is they minimized, they reduced the law to 600 rules. Now, some of the rules were easy to follow. You know, you're supposed to purify your hands and your jugs and cups and kettles before you eat. I hope you do that anyway, amen? Today we got a dishwasher and it helps. And it's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat, amen? They also kind of kept kosher, what we call today kosher diets, you know. They followed dietary restrictions. God said you could eat certain things, but other things you couldn't eat, and they were careful to follow that. But, you know, that's not really hard, especially if you grow up with a certain diet. You know, you pretty much get used to it, and it's not that hard. So you see, even though 600 rules sounds like a lot, it's not that much. When you start adding up all the things you can eat and not eat, and how you should wash certain things, and you should keep certain rules on the Sabbath, not do certain things, and after a while, you get to 600 pretty quick. And the Lord said to the Pharisees, he often said to them, "You Pharisees, you're all into the little things. Oh, look at me, I eat kosher and I don't do this on the Sabbath." And those are little things and you ought to do them, but you neglect weightier things. Things like loving people. Things like actually loving your neighbor. So the Lord had a beef with the Pharisees. He says, "I'm glad you follow the law, but you've reduced it to something small and manageable." And then, once you keep that little law that you've worked out for yourself, you say, "Look at me, I'm sinless. Look at me, I don't sin." But again, you've reduced it so much that it really doesn't mean anything. And so you see, the idea is now, young people, you know, let's say that you were going to take a test at the end of the year, and some of you finished your college and you had some comprehensive exams and you had all kinds of fun stuff to go through, and you said, "That's a lot to study for. Let's just reduce the whole thing to 3 questions. Come on, that isn't really comprehensive, is it? All right, but you see, that's what the Pharisees did. They said, "If I got to pass a test, the test better be small and manageable. And when I pass it, I'm perfect." And so that's what the Pharisees did. Now, there's a classic story about the Pharisees, and some of the scribes and others in the temple were also involved in this kind of thinking. You remember the story, and some of you who have read your Bible, and you remember the story of the Good Samaritan. You see, there was a scribe of the law who came to Jesus and said, "You know, the law of God says basically I'm supposed to love God with my whole heart, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Teacher, what do you think about this?" And the Lord says, "That's right, do it." And he says, "But because this man wished to justify himself, he said, 'Who's my neighbor?'" Now, you see what he's doing? Pay attention. He's doing this. He's saying, "If I gotta love my neighbor, that's a pretty big task. What can we do to reduce the idea of neighbor down to a manageable size? Now, I understand that maybe I need to love the people on my block, but how about 2 blocks over? Or how about someone who's not of my nationality, or my race, or my family, or my collection of friends? Do I really have to love them? Who is my neighbor?" Let's define neighbor down to make it manageable. And you remember how Jesus handled it. He's basically trying to negotiate with Jesus, saying, "If I gotta love my neighbor, let's keep it manageable so I can do it and be righteous all by myself." And Jesus won't take the bait. He tells the story about a Samaritan, a hated group. And that Samaritan takes care of a Jewish person who has been mugged and left for dead. And he reaches out to him, and some of the priests and the Levites walk right by him, but this Samaritan picks up this man and bandages his wounds and takes him to an inn and pays for his care. And the Lord says, "You can't bring your neighbor down to just this little manageable group that you like. You can't define that down to a little category. Neighbor is expansive. It's people that you know that are in need, and you ought to take care of them." Amen? Outside here today, outside the church, one of our parishioners was coming to Mass, and she fell, and looks like she broke her ankle right out here. A couple of the neighbors over there, on right across the street there on 14th Street, ran out, and they took care of her. They went and got her some ice. They went and called her family for her, and She's now been taken to the hospital, and she's probably going to be out of commission a little while. And I just want you to pray for Miss Carol. She fell down on her way to God's house today. But isn't it nice to know that our neighbor said, well, that's not for me to worry about. They said, looks like my neighbor out there. Well, she's not, Miss Carol doesn't live right around the block here. But they said, no, that's my neighbor. That is my neighbor, and I need to take care of them. See, so again, you see, what the Lord is saying to the Pharisees is, you can't bring it all down to this little thing, this little manageable thing, and think that once you do that little thing, that you're sinless. You are not sinless. But they thought they were sinless. Look at me. I follow the law. All right. So that's the problem of being a Pharisee and the problem of being Pharisaical. Now, I want you to... We can laugh at the Pharisees, can't we? That's pretty silly to think that you can reduce it all to a few little things and do them and think, look at me, I'm without sin. That's pretty silly, isn't it? But be careful, because we live in times that have become very Pharisaical. And let me explain how. There's a number of ways that we've sort of taken the problem of sin and we've begun to push it to the periphery. So, for example, for the last 40 or so years in most of the churches, and I can speak mainly for the Catholic Church, there's been a tendency for preachers like me, for priests and deacons who preach every Sunday, to soft-pedal sin. There's been an attitude today that says, you know, don't talk about sin. That's negative. Don't talk about bad stuff in folks' lives. You might hurt somebody's feelings. You might step on somebody's toes. And they might get offended, and they might go away. Just say nice things. Jesus loves you. Have a nice day. And if you do challenge people, keep it kind of vague and abstract. Jesus is challenging us to love one another more. I think that we should try to do it. And then please stand for the creed. But the tendency, the attitude among a lot of folks in the church has been that sin is negative. Attract people more with honey than with vinegar, and keep it positive, and don't talk about unpleasant things like sin. Now, you know your pastor well enough that I don't really follow that. We also have an issue today where people want to say it's really all about self-esteem. You know, you just got to build up people's self-esteem. There's a place for that. But brothers and sisters, real self-esteem is rooted in the truth. Amen? And if I do well, I ought to be praised. But if I'm not doing well, I ought to be corrected. And so it is that, but again, this whole attitude in the culture today is that we should just be positive and we should just emphasize nice things. Now, I want to just say a word to the young people, because I want to say that... there's a lot to praise you for today. But I hope that you're also open to critique, to discipline. You know, if we don't learn to accept discipline in life, life gets very hard very quickly. Because the fact of the matter is, there's always room for improvement. Somebody say amen. And, you know, we just need to accept and experience that being corrected, being disciplined. You know, some of the hardest things my father did to me, he was tough on me sometimes, and I got punished sometimes mightily. But I want to stand before you today and say that I am glad that my father looked at the negative stuff in my life. And he said, son, we're going to have to deal with that. And I'm afraid that some young people today don't have the same kind of discipline that some of us who are older grew up under. Sometimes in schools, there's this tendency to, you have an award ceremony, and instead of you give the awards, but you have to give everybody an award. And sometimes, you know, if everybody gets an award, in a way, nobody gets an award. You know what I'm saying? At some level, it's good to reward and good to award, but in the end, we also have to say when there's room for improvement. And I hope that young people, you'll accept that, but also, most of us who are older know that it never stops. The boss can say, well, time for bonuses. And some get the bonus and some don't, but there is such a thing as performance, and there is such a thing as being evaluated. That's an important thing in life. But again, notice our culture has largely wanted to move sin or shortcomings off to the periphery and say, well, they're not really there. Let's just pretend they're not there. So the idea is, unfortunately, in the churches, we stopped talking a lot about sin. We started moving it off to the edges. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that's the first step in becoming a Pharisee. Because what you do, instead of saying, look, God has commanded me to do certain things, and I'm either doing them or I'm not, we start saying, well, let's reduce this all to something a little smaller, a little more manageable, and let's just not talk about the bigger picture. Now, that's the first step in becoming a Pharisee. But here's the second step. That we take all of what God has done and we simply reduce it to this. And this is unfortunately a very common problem today. That nothing really matters anymore as long as you're nice. Just we've reduced virtue and morality and decency to just being nice. A person can be running around fornicating, committing adultery, they can be running around drinking and abusing or whatever, but in the end, they're a nice person. And that's all that matters. And, you know, whatever they're doing, they're yelling at their kids or drinking too much at home or divorcing their wife or whatever, but that's private. All I know is he's a nice guy. He's a nice guy, and that's all that matters. Brothers and sisters, there is more to holiness than being nice. We're called to something beyond just having a few friends around us to think we're a decent fellow or a decent lady. Now, come on, brothers and sisters, more that God expects of us than a few folks think that we're nice. But unfortunately, that's about the extent of the moral reflection that many people have today. No matter what you're doing, just be nice and you're approved. And that, brothers and sisters, at least the Pharisees had 613 rules. We only have one. And that all that matters, you know, you're skipping church, you're not going to mass, you're just doing your own thing, but you're nice. No. There's more that God expects of us than just being nice. I'm a good person. I'm basically a good person. Please, there's more to life and more to holiness than that. Amen? And so I say to you, we Pharisees need to be very careful before we laugh at the Pharisees of old. Now, I didn't say everybody in here is a Pharisee. I'm just talking about the big picture. But it's in our culture. It's even in the church. A lot of priests and deacons and others who preach aren't being clear about some of the other stuff we need to talk about, the negative stuff. Likewise in our culture, in some degree, all of us in this church are influenced by that. We need to see it for what it is, and we need to know that in the end, we can end up becoming the very Pharisees that we laugh at. Now, the final then stage of this homily, the final thing I want to bring it all together now, is simply to say this. The Lord tells a parable. He's invited to the home of a Pharisee. Now, something very unusual happens in this meal. Jesus is, it says, reclining at table. Now, can I take a little aside and talk about how people ate in the old days? We sit at a table with a chair, table. But in the ancient world, that's not how they ate. The table was low to the ground. And they would eat reclining on their left elbow with their feet behind them, and they would eat with their right hand. You got the picture? They're on the ground, leaning on their left elbow, with their feet behind them, eating with their right hand. You may have seen this old custom. So that explains why this woman can come up and anoint Jesus' feet. Because if he's sitting at a table like we do, it's kind of funny, isn't it? There's a woman under the table? What? But as it is, she comes up behind Jesus and she begins to weep. And her tears fall on his feet and she wipes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair and takes costly perfume and anoints his feet. And she was probably in the house because she was serving the table. Now, notice, Jesus allows this. And he experiences it as love. The Pharisee, on the other hand, says, doesn't he know what sort of a woman this is? Why is he letting this sinful woman, as though he didn't have sin? Remember, he's a Pharisee. He's got that under control, right? No sin in me. Faults in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. And so he doesn't see any sin in himself, but he says, this woman is sinful. And the rabbi here is letting this sinful woman touch him. Now, by the way, she's probably in the house because she's serving the table. He's going to let her step and fetch and serve the table, but don't touch me. Hello? So I just want you to see what this Pharisee is like. There's me, and I'm righteous, and I don't have sin. And then there's her. She doesn't keep the 613 rules like I do. She's a wretched sinner. She probably is. But he needs to turn the mirror, have a good look. Okay, that's the scenario. Now Jesus turns to this Pharisee, and he says, Simon, his name is Simon. Not Simon Peter, but another Simon. And says, Simon, I'm going to tell you a little story. There were two men, and each of them had a debt that they could not repay. One had a small debt, and one a very large debt. And since neither one of them could pay it, they said to the creditor, would you have mercy and forgive the loan? And the creditor says, fine. Now, the Lord says, who loves that creditor more? He doesn't just say, who's more grateful? He says, who loves that creditor more? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one who got forgiven the bigger debt. Jesus says, exactly. You answered rightly, Simon. And then he says, and here's where he brings it out. He says, Simon, I want you to know something. This woman loves me. And why does she love me? Because she's in touch with her sin and she knows my mercy. And the Lord then says, Simon, and this is the key phrase, the one to whom little is forgiven loves very little. But the one, of course, to whom much is forgiven, loves greatly. Simon, I walked into your house and you didn't even give me the basic courtesies. You didn't have anyone to wash my feet. You didn't take care of me in any way. You just said, there's your place, have a seat. But this woman loves me and has not ceased weeping for joy and humbling herself with a broken and humble heart. And Simon, why is that? Because she knows her sin and you don't. And what Jesus is really saying is, until you get in touch with the bad news, you'll never appreciate the good news. And to those who would say that we should never speak about sin in the church and just be positive and not talk about the negative stuff in life, I say, unless we're in touch with the bad news of sin, we will never be in touch with the good news of salvation and redemption. And we, in these Pharisaical times, have pushed sin away. We said, I'm basically a nice person. I don't have any major issues, and I'm basically nice. Yeah, you're all shacked up, or God knows what you're doing, but I'm nice, and that's all that matters. And in the end, we've got to get in touch and say, Lord, I need some help down here. There's some bad news in my life. And honestly, church, if we're honest, we know there's some bad stuff going on in our life. We may be nice, but we also know that we can be mean, ugly, resentful, thin-skinned, egotistical, self-serving, self-centered, greedy, lustful, and just plain mean sometimes. And we live in a culture that says to us, oh, make light of it, I'm not responsible, my mother dropped me on my head when I was 2, and I'm under a lot of stress, you have to understand, and we just make light of it, and we're not in touch with the fact that there's some pretty ugly stuff. You know, it's some of it can be pretty ugly. And so, because we're not in touch with it, and because the likes of me have not been preaching it the way we should have, what has happened? Our churches have emptied. People don't love God much anymore. Only 27% of Catholics come to Mass. That doesn't sound like love, does it? If you love somebody, you want to be with them. But as it is, many don't come anymore because love has grown cold. And why has love grown cold? Jesus says, the one to whom little is forgiven loves very little. Because we're not in touch with the bad news and say, Lord, please have mercy on me, and then rejoice to receive that mercy. Because we're not in touch with that anymore, our love has grown cold. Brothers and sisters, pray for a broken, humbled heart. There are some of us in this church today who may be struggling with sin, and you don't even know how to stop doing it. You know, I've kidded with some of us about some of the struggles we have, but in the end, we do struggle with lust and with greed, and we may be, quote, shacked up, but we don't know how to even get out of the situation right now. We're kind of locked in, but all we can do is get on our knees and say, Lord, could you please have mercy? We're in touch with the bad news, and we hear the Lord's mercy for us, and we say, thank you, Jesus. And we begin to get in touch with the bad news, but then the good news starts to make sense, and our love begins to become enkindled. I want to finish with a song, a beautiful song that you probably know, and it simply says this: I really love the Lord. I really love the Lord. And then the song goes on to say, you don't know what he's done for me. He gave me the victory. I really love the Lord. Now you see, church, that song comes from a broken, humbled heart. A heart that knows, I have sinned. I once was lost in sin. Ah, but Jesus, you took me in. Now a little light from heaven fills my heart. Brothers and sisters, a broken, humbled heart can really sing, I really love the Lord. I really love him. You don't know what he's done for me. Gave me the victory. That's a person who's in touch with the bad news, but now they're in touch with the good news. That I really love the Lord. One day, brothers and sisters, it's going to finally dawn on us that the Son of God died for me. Not because I was good or basically a nice person. He died for me because I'm bad and I needed saving. He looked beyond my fault and he saw my need. I was in desperate need. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And now a light from heaven fills my heart. And because of it, because I got in touch with the bad news and I went to Jesus and he gave me good news, I really love the Lord. You don't know what He's done for me. He's given me the victory. I love Him. I really love the Lord. Jesus says, the one to whom little is forgiven loves very little. I hope, brothers and sisters, that you know, and I know, that we've been forgiven a mighty lot by the Lord. Amen? And because of that, we can say, I really love the Lord. Amen.